leading us today. I really like those verses, the Beatitudes. They are kind of the opening words that Jesus gave in what I consider to be the most unexpected sermon ever preached. But before I start, I want to just start with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here as a church family, worshiping together, worshiping you, and hopefully learning something about you and our relationship with you. And I pray that you would speak through me and help somebody to be blessed today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have to make a couple confessions, and I know one of the number one rules in speech class is to never tell people how nervous you are, so I'm not going to say that I'm nervous, but the last time I gave a sermon was 11 years ago when I preached a series in Nicaragua, a Share Hymn series. So you can take that however you wish, but that's my confession I want to make to you guys today. And the second thing is that looking at the clock, you're going to be getting out of church early. And so I hope you don't mind that. We're not going to be dragging on for an hour. I'm not somebody to talk a ton or to just go on topics. So I hope you don't mind that you're going to be getting out of church a little bit early today. So why do I consider the Sermon on the Mount the most unexpected sermon? Actually, before I get into that, I don't know if all of you know, but this is kind of the launch weekend for the Sermon on the Mount in the small groups. And so this is kind of an introductory to the Sermon on the Mount and what I believe is what God is kind of trying to, or what Jesus was trying to teach to his disciples he had called and the crowd around him early on in his ministry. So why do I consider it the unexpected sermon? Well, to understand that, we're going to have to look at a little bit of a timeline. So we're going to have to start with a little bit of timeline and background in what was going on in the hearts and minds of the people. I think it's really important to understand what people were thinking and feeling in these situations. It helps you to understand where Jesus was coming from. So when I started out, I wanted to kind of get an idea of where the disciples and where this crowd, where their heart and minds were, and what was going on in the timeline of what had just happened. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles or have your phones, to Matthew, actually chapter 3. Chapter 3 and 4 kind of gives us an idea of what is going on at this time in the life of Jesus and in the life of the people. So in Matthew 3, you see that John the Baptist was preparing the way and that Jesus got baptized. Now we know that Jesus' baptism is the kind of the starting of his ministry, but he didn't actually go directly from being baptized and start preaching and teaching. So later on in chapter 4, you see that he finally starts preaching after being tested in the wilderness. And in chapter 4, verse 17, it tells us what he was preaching. And it might sound familiar because it's very similar to what John the Baptist had been preaching. So chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" So this is very similar to what John the Baptist had been preaching. And Jesus, this is what Jesus preached on his first, you might call it, missionary tour, which was in Galilee. Jesus was going through Galilee, preaching this message, healing people, and this is also the time that he called his first disciples. So when the Sermon on the Mount happened, he didn't actually have all of his disciples with him. He hadn't called all 12, and he had just started this missionary, or he just finished this missionary tour where he had been telling people that the kingdom of heaven was coming near, or it was at hand. So this gives us a little bit of an idea of what the timeline was and what had been going on at this time. But what was going on in the hearts and minds of the people? Now, there had been, the people had been kind of misled by the religious leaders to believe that the heavenly kingdom or the kingdom of God was actually an earthly kingdom. So these people believed that there was an earthly kingdom to be set up. And if you can imagine, I went into Thoughts on the Mount of Blessings, which is a great book. If you haven't read it, it'll give you all sorts of insight into the Sermon on the Mount. I highly recommend it. But there's a little bit of a passage from it that is a bit smaller than I was expecting it to be. But I will read it. It gives us an idea of what was going on in the hearts and minds of the disciples and the people there in the crowd. With a feeling that something more than usual might be expected, the disciples had pressed about their master. From the events of the morning, they had gathered assurance that some announcement was about to be made in regard to the kingdom, which, as they fondly hoped, he was soon to establish. There were scribes and Pharisees who looked forward to the day when they could have dominion over the hated Romans and possess the riches and splendor of the world's great empire. The poor peasants and fishermen hoped to hear the assurance that their wretched hovels, the scanty food, the life of toil, the fear of want, were to be exchanged for mansions of plenty and days of ease. So if you can imagine, these people had heard their whole lives that Jesus, or that the Messiah at the time, they didn't know that it was Jesus, but that the Messiah was going to be coming, and this Messiah was going to be kind of starting this revolution, taking down Rome, and building an empire with Jerusalem at the center, giving them riches and power. And that's what they were hoping for. Now, with Jesus going about, he had been preaching with a lot of, we know he preached with power and great authority. And so with his preaching and his teaching, as well as his healing, it's pretty easy to see how these people were expecting him to be announcing an earthly kingdom. Instead, they got the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is an amazing three chapters, but as soon as Jesus started preaching, he wasn't feeding into those ambitions and those hopes of an earthly kingdom. Instead, he started to almost pick away at the very essence of what they had grown up to believe, what the religious leaders had taught them about righteousness, salvation, and following God. So there are three things I'm going to kind of talk about today. And the first thing is the perception of the people. So we know that they had the wrong idea of what Christ's ministry was on earth, and that they thought he was going to be setting up an earthly kingdom. But what about some other perceptions? They had been very misled in many ways by the religious leaders. So we're going to be looking at the ways that they had been misled, and then the truth that Jesus wanted to teach them. He had three chapters full of amazing truth that he wanted to bestow upon them so that they could see how that truth and a life with him would apply in their everyday life. He was ultimately calling them to follow him and live a life that was fulfilled through him. So those are the three things we're going to kind of go over today. And starting with the perceptions of the people. So the unfortunate truth was that if you look at the way the religious leaders had been teaching them, there was no relationship in this communication with God. And they had been teaching about a religion based solely on checking boxes, you might say. And so there are two ways that I have seen this play out in people's lives. When you have somebody that's trying to follow a set of guidelines or a set of rules or maybe even some kind of authority over them, but are not, there's no relationship there, and they are trying to do it on their own terms. And the first is that we tend to twist those whatever power or the rules or guidelines to fit our own agenda. And you can actually see this very clearly in the Jewish laws, especially the Sabbath. I don't know if any of you have ever looked into kind of what the religious leaders were teaching at the time of Jesus, but what was going on, like the Sabbath, they had broken it down into 39 categories. And each of these categories were telling you you couldn't do certain stuff or you could do certain stuff. And each of those categories were broken down into hundreds of other categories. And so you had all these little tiny minute rules and details, even down to how many steps you could take on the Sabbath or how many letters you could write or how heavy of an object you could pick up and move however many feet. And so this is the background that these people are coming from. And this is a result of they were so intent on following God, because in their previous history, as you know, they had turned away from God so many times that God allowed them to go into captivity. And so eventually, after coming out of captivity, they were so intent on following every word of God and not leaving him that this is the system that they had created. And so they had kind of twisted what God's intent was to their own purpose. It may have been a good purpose. They were wanting to follow God, but they were trying to do it on their own. They were trying to do it without a relationship. So the second way is that it becomes a prison. And I have a little bit of an example from when I was in college. I went to Southern Adventist University, and I loved the school. Had a rule that a lot of people did not like. A lot of the students kind of complained about, and that was we had a certain amount of Vespers and worship credit we had to get every single semester, or else you got put on academic probation, basically. And you couldn't register for the next semester, and there's a whole bunch of other stuff. And so for people that wanted to go, it wasn't an issue. They typically had more than enough credit for the semester, and the rule didn't really affect them that much. But for those that complained about it, there was one thing I heard a lot, and that was you would hear them say, it's because I'm required to go that I don't want to go. If I wasn't required, I would go because it would be my choice. Well, the reality is that if you actually talk to those people, the reason they didn't want to go is because it took away from things they wanted to do, right? So maybe it was studying, maybe it was, it could have been all good things, but it took away from time, took time away from the things that they wanted to do, whether it's friends or studying or whatever. And so they didn't want to take that time out of their lives to go and do the worship or Vespers credit that they were required to do. And so it became a prison, and it became this thing that they're constantly fighting against, and it forced them to do something that they did not care to do. But for those that went to Vespers and wanted to go to Vespers, it actually made life easier. Instead of having to schedule time out of their day all the time, they had Vespers and worships on, there was stuff scheduled out every day. There was worships every morning, every evening in the dorms, sometimes other places. There was Vespers every Friday night. And so it made it easier for them. It actually it empowered them to have a better relationship with God. And so did the rule still apply to them? The rule still applied to them, but it didn't affect them because they were already living it out in their life. It was a part of them because they were invested in the reason behind it. They agreed with the reason behind it. And so instead of it being a prison, it was now a part of who they were, and they were living it out in their lives. And so this is kind of the switch that Jesus was trying to get the disciples and these people to see, was this realization that their perceptions were incorrect, and the truth that a relationship with God was what they needed to fulfill what they were ultimately, their ultimate goal of following God and the rules that they had established. So a good example of Jesus trying to make this transformation in somebody's life is found in Matthew 19:16-22. If you'd like to turn with me to Matthew 19:16-22. And we've all heard this story 100 times, but this is a perfect example of somebody that wanted to check boxes, but was not interested in actually a relationship with Christ. And it's the story of the rich young man. So Matthew 19, 16 through 22. Just then, a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All of these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give them to the poor, because you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." So, was Jesus saying that the rules did not apply to him, or that he didn't need to follow the laws that were set up? No, but what was ultimately the thing that he wanted him to do that the young man couldn't do? He ultimately asked, the key phrase here is "come follow me." He ultimately asked the young rich man to give away the one thing that was keeping him from God and to come and follow him. And that was the one thing that was too difficult for him to do. And so this is a good example of how Jesus was trying to break this idea of checking boxes, because this young man ultimately wanted another set of rules, it seems like. He was coming to Jesus saying, "Hey, you know, I've done everything that the Bible or the Old Testament says to do. Can you give me another set of rules so I can check more boxes to make sure I have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, that's not really how it works. You need to give the one thing up that's holding you back, and you need to follow me." So, if this actually works. So this is, like I said, this is the transformation that Jesus was trying to have this guy do, and was trying to get his disciples and the people who had been misled for so long to see. Because Jesus wanted a relationship. We know that the Bible says God is love, and a relationship with Jesus then gives us love. And without God or love, our actions are meaningless. And you see this in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. So I'm going to read that real quick. If you want to turn with me, you are welcome to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. And we all know this chapter. It's the love chapter, probably one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. And the first three verses say this very thing. "If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I am nothing." So again, Jesus is wanting this relationship with us, because when we have a relationship with God, it gives us love. And that love is ultimately what lives, or what allows us to live a fulfilled life that fulfills the things that God wants for us. And Matthew 5:39, which is in the Sermon on the Mount itself, or Matthew 5:38 and 39 really says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him also the other." So this is also another famous verse, and it's explaining this, that you have heard it this way, you've been taught it this way, and essentially all three chapters are kind of saying this. Christ is going through all these different things that the Jews and these disciples had been taught and had learned their whole life, and is saying, this is how you've learned it, but when you follow me, this is how you will live your life, a fulfilled life through me. So as Jesus started to talk, like I said, this was a completely unexpected thing. They were expecting him to set up a kingdom, and instead he started to break their perceptions of a relationship with God or who God was and what he wanted for them, and to try to teach them this new truth of what a true relationship was with God. So this is where the application of the truth comes into play. And again, like so many times in the Mount of Blessing, Jesus, Matthew 5, 43 through 44, Jesus starts with, "You have heard that it was said." And then he goes into what they had been taught their whole lives. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So that was the perception that they had learned, the things that they had understood that were misleading. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And so that is the truth and the application. Because when we accept what Jesus wants for us, when we accept his call in our lives, we have the love to fulfill what he is actually calling us to fulfill. Because again, a relationship with Christ equals love, and the love in our life equals the fulfillment of everything he teaches and asks us to do. Because God is love, and God is the one that created the law. So the application ultimately is greater than the letter. And what I'm saying by this is, going back to the rich young ruler, God was happy that he was doing all the right things, right? I mean, he didn't say, oh, you're following the laws, that's not what I want you to do. He was saying that that's the first step, that's a good thing, you're on the right track, but I want a relationship with you. I don't want you checking boxes, I want you to be my friend. And it's kind of like they were being groupies. I don't know if you guys know what groupies are, for an artist or something, because they knew everything about God. They knew everything he had said in the Old Testament. They studied his word. They knew everything intellectually about him, but it's like they had never met him. They actually had never had a relationship with him. He had been calling them, but they, for whatever reason, had never accepted that call for a relationship with God. And so there's a perfect example, though, of somebody who did take this transition, and that is Paul. If you remember the story of Paul or the life of Paul, did he have some pretty messed up ideas about who God was and what God's plan was for in his life at the beginning? Yeah, I mean, he was persecuting those that loved Jesus. He was at the stoning of Stephen. He was, we know that on his way to Damascus, I mean, he was on his way to persecute Christians. So he had a very messed up idea of who God was or what God wanted for in his life. And this was as a result of the misleadings of the religious leaders and those in charge at the time. And so we know that on that road to Damascus, Jesus struck him blind and kind of changed his life, turned it upside down a bit. He taught him the truth, and then we see that Paul is actually probably the biggest proponent of this message in his writings throughout the rest of the New Testament. And so Paul is a perfect example of somebody who had these wrong ideas about who God was, and Jesus changed those, broke them, and gave him the truth, and then gave him the power to apply it to his life. So the Sermon on the Mount ultimately is a call from God for us to follow him, and Jesus wants to break our wrong perceptions about who he is and what he wants for our lives. He wants us to teach us the truth about who he is and what he wants for our life, and he wants to change our lives so we can live a fulfilled life through him. The cool thing is the Sermon on the Mount is kind of an open book of what our life will look like if we follow Christ. And with this being at the beginning of his ministry, I think that he was not trying to hide at all what people were getting into. He was trying to show them that if you follow me, it's not going to be easy. I mean, it's not going to be just following a bunch of rules, but it's going to be a life lived through me. It's not going to be you doing it on your own. And when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, as you guys will be in your small groups and going on the Sabbath from here on for a few weeks, if you look at it closely, you see, at least I don't think I could do it on my own. Do you guys think you can do it on your own? I know I could absolutely not follow all the guidelines or, you know, what Jesus is calling us to do here. It's just impossible on your own. But with God, nothing is impossible. And so he's trying to show us what our life will look like if we have a relationship with him. I'll stop on the right one. All right, so our relationship with God helps us to see his perceptions of righteousness, who he is, and the law, and then allows us to live a fulfilled life in Christ, which then is the fulfillment of everything he's taught throughout the entire Bible. And no matter what it is, it's no longer checking boxes because it's a part of who you are. It's no longer a barrier. It's no longer holding you back from a life you want to live. It's empowering you and giving you the power to live the life you now want to live. And I know sometimes it can be kind of hard to accept that call, or maybe you think that you have overlooked it or said no too many times. But the cool thing is in Matthew 7:7, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." It's never too late to accept the call. He's honestly just there waiting for you to knock and accept the call to follow him and to live your life through him, instead of trying to do it on your own. And so I want to ask you today that as I pray, I'm not going to ask you to come up front or raise your hand or anything, but if you would like to accept the call that Christ has given to each and every one of us to follow him instead of trying to check the boxes and do it on our own, I'd ask you to just shout out to God a little bit in your own heart, and tell him that you want to accept that call and that you know that you can't do it on your own anymore. And so as I pray, I just ask that you would kind of pray in your own heart and let God know that you want to accept his call to follow him. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for the ability to worship together and praise you. And I want to ask that as we go out today, that you would impress upon our hearts and minds to accept that call that you've given each and every one of us, that instead of trying to do things on our own and try to check boxes and follow the way we want to do things, that we would allow you to change our perceptions of who you are and to allow you to come into our lives, and so that we can live a fulfilled life through you. And thank you again for giving us a Sabbath that we can worship. In Jesus' name, amen.